Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. This evening we're going to be looking at two parables that seem to be intended to be read together from Matthew 13, 44 and 46. Now please pay very careful attention to this, for these are not man's words, but the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. As a child, I don't know how old I was, maybe 8 or 9 years old, on one Saturday morning there arrived in the mail a very mysterious letter. It was addressed to me, and it was addressed from Captain Cornycook. Well, I opened it, and inside I found a note telling me that I was to report at a certain date the following Saturday to a certain area that I knew in one of my grandfather's orchards. And there was also in that letter one half of a treasure map. My cousin had found the other, had gotten the other half of it. We were to come together and put our treasure maps together and find the hidden treasure that had been buried in the orchard. So on the appointed Saturday, with much anticipation, we went to the appointed place, and lo and behold, there X marked the spot in the ground. We dug, and we found a clue. We didn't find the treasure, we found a clue. And through 7 or 8, maybe even 9 different stops, for hours we searched and looked for this treasure that was so exciting to us as children. All creatures, all of God's creatures, by their very design and nature, seek after pleasure. The lower animals seek things like companionship. They seek shelter and food. And with these things, they are well satisfied. But we would think it incomprehensible that a creature would not seek after pleasure. Wouldn't it be strange for an animal to be well pleased with misery, with lack? That's not the way God has designed us. Man, too, seeks after pleasure by his very nature. But man is different than the animals. Man has the ability to reason. Man has the ability to comprehend eternal things. Man is able to desire things that he has never experienced. Therefore, by God's creation, God has designed mankind to seek pleasure at an infinite level. We can desire, as human beings, more and more and more. The one thing that can be said that generally describes the human race is that we are never satisfied. No matter how much pleasure, money, power we have, it is never enough for us. Now, God has designed us in this way so that He alone is able to satisfy us. Man has and will continue to seek pleasure in the things of this world. It's foolishness to say that worldly things are not pleasurable. They are. But for mankind, they are not and never can be satisfying. the pleasures of God alone can ultimately and completely satisfy the human nature. Our text this evening speaks of a treasure and of a pearl. This treasure is the kingdom of heaven, and ultimately it is the king of that kingdom. For the kingdom of heaven for us is nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in Colossians, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell." And later in Colossians, we read about Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if this pearl, this treasure, is the thing, as we see in our text, that is ultimately satisfying to the human nature, then Asaph was speaking of Christ when he said, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you." As we look at our text this evening, we are going to see that Christ is this pearl of great price. He is the treasure that is hidden in the field. We are going to see that Christ alone is able to satisfy your longings. And as we come to the text, we're going to see three things. First, how is it that we find this treasure? Secondly, how is it that we pay for this treasure? And lastly, how is it that we enjoy the treasure? So first, how we find the treasure. As I said before, all of the human race is seeking after pleasure. But the only pleasures that the vast majority of mankind will ever seek after and find and for a short time enjoy are earthly pleasures. Maybe some of these have been shown in the Scriptures or told about the pleasures of Christ, but they can't comprehend that. And they truly have no desire for Him. And that's because the God of this world has blinded their eyes to the beauty of Jesus Christ. No man on his own can or ever will find this treasure. We read in John chapter 6, and he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." No man in his natural state will ever find this treasure. But when we look at our text, we see two different ways that these two different people, the man in the field and the merchant, come to the treasure that is Jesus Christ. In the treasure in the field, we see the man probably out working in the field. He wasn't looking for treasure. He simply stumbled across this inestimable and joyful treasure. Some people walk into a church and, by seeming accident, surely it's God's providence, stumble across this treasure. They hear the word preached, and for joy their heart leaps to hear of this Savior, Jesus Christ. Some might be simply sitting in a hotel room, and for boredom they open the Gideon's Bible. And there it is, the story of this man, Christ Jesus, and they rejoice for this treasure that has suddenly, like the man in the field, they've stumbled upon it. Some, maybe on their way to persecute Christians in Damascus, when a bolt of light comes out of heaven and knocks them to the ground, and they hear a voice, and there they are turned. I don't think this is terribly common, but the parable here speaks of this. And some find it this way, where it suddenly comes upon them. But I think that often we hear of this treasure in a general way, and we become merchants seeking, and if you look at your text, it's not after the pearl of great price. The merchant is not seeking the pearl of great price. He is seeking goodly pearls. So many of us hear of the pleasures of God, and we seek after a little wisdom here and a little joy there and a little religion here. And they don't find people who are looking for these smaller pearls. They don't find any lasting pleasure. They find things of a little bit of value here and there. And those who seek after this in this way are often those people who are attending the worship of God's people. They pray, they sing, they read the scriptures. But for them, these are small things, little pleasures that might be comparable to the things of this world. There is no real lasting joy for those who are looking for this treasure until God opens their eyes. And I think for many who are seeking in this way, they've grown up in the church, they've been here their whole life, but one day, suddenly, their eyes are opened and Christ is beautiful to them. For the first time, they've been looking for these lesser goodly pearls. And suddenly their eyes are opened and they see this pearl of great price before them. And oh, their hearts burn. Suddenly worship is no longer a duty, but it becomes their pleasure. Prayer becomes real and faith-filled. The Word of God leaps to life in their hands. Suddenly, it's come upon them. They found this pearl of great price. But no matter how a man comes upon Jesus Christ, one thing is certain. If he has really come upon Jesus Christ, has found and seen that pearl of great price, once he's perceived the value of the Lord, he will never rest easy until he has made Christ his. Have you, who are here tonight, seen the pearl of great price? Have you found the treasure in the field? Is it real to you? Is there joy in worship for you? Do you come here on Sundays because you're supposed to? Because your friends are here? Or do you come here because here is the place of pleasure, where we find the pleasure in God? People of God, you must find this treasure, else you will die. And God promises us that those who truly seek, by that I mean those who seek by the grace of His Spirit, will find. So first we have seen how we find this treasure. Ultimately we find it by God's sovereignty and His grace, and we find this treasure with great joy. So secondly, how do we pay for this treasure? Now, I hope that many among us, when you've heard those words, how we pay for the treasure, want to stand up and say, "No, Brother Nathan, we don't pay for the treasure." And those who say that would be absolutely right. This treasure that is in the field is absolutely free. The pearl of great price can have no price because God gives it to us without price. God offers us salvation absolutely freely. But the salvation, when freely received, is on God's terms. And the terms of salvation clearly stated in the Scriptures are obedience. Isaiah writes in chapter 55, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price, free." And yet, six verses down from there, says this, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." People of God, this gift is absolutely free, and yet it is the most costly thing that you will ever purchase. In our text, we can see that the cost of the treasure in the field and the cost of the pearl of great price are exactly the same. In both instances, the cost was everything that that man had. In one, it says he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In the other, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. God asks for no less than this in salvation. He demands everything of us in exchange for salvation. And so often the Christian asks the wrong question. We ask the question, if I do this, can I still go to heaven? Or does God really mean He wants me to do this? It's hard. I don't want to do it. But for God's part, when He deemed it the right time to save mankind, He didn't ask, "How little can I give to save my chosen people?" He took that thing that was the most precious thing to Him. He took His own only begotten Son, His own Son, and sent Him to die for us. We too must stop asking, "How little can I give and still be saved?" We have to realize that the cost of the salvation that God has freely given to us is everything. We have to start asking, "What can I give to this God who has given me His only begotten Son?" But I don't want this to sound onerous and heavy. "Well, I don't want that. I don't want to give up everything. That wouldn't be any fun." But I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, that when God saves you, He makes you willing to pay this price. We look at our text and it says, "For joy, the man went out and sold all that he had and bought the field." For joy. There wasn't any coercion in this man's heart. No one came to him and said, "You've got to buy this field." He had found treasure in the field. He had found treasure beyond his wildest dreams. And he would have thought himself an absolute fool not to go and sell everything that he had to buy this field. That merchant who was looking for the baubles of this world, he was out looking for a little bit of wisdom maybe and some religion on the side and maybe some righteousness here and there. When he found, when his eyes were unblinded, when he was healed to be able to see the pearl of great price, for joy he went and sold all that he had and bought that pearl. There is no coercion on God's part. This is no great demand on His people. God makes us joyful to give all that we have to Him. Paul understood this. He writes to the Philippians, "Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Paul had found the pearl. He looked at the things in his life and he said, "They're rubbish. Why do I need these things? Look at Christ. That's what I want." Thomas Watson once wrote this, "God would have us part with nothing for Him, but that which will damn us if we keep it. He has no design upon us, but to make us happy. He calls us to salvation. He calls us to a kingdom. God has no design on us, no intentions for us, but to make us happy. Those who are in hell right now, those who are suffering under the wrathful hand of God for their sins, would gladly give everything that they have, that the number of their sins would be reduced by only one. They would gladly give all they had to have one less sin to suffer for. And yet God is offering us for the same price a kingdom, glory and riches and honor beyond compare. This price is nothing. So first we have seen how we find this treasure. And we saw that ultimately we find this treasure by God's sovereignty. And we find it with great joy. Secondly, we have seen how we pay for this treasure. We don't pay for this treasure by buying it. But once we have it, God makes us willing and even joyful to give all that we have for this treasure. Lastly, how we enjoy the treasure. The Westminster Shorter Catechism's first question asks this: what is the chief end of man? I don't think that we often think about the answer. This is probably some very high percentage of Orthodox Presbyterians could answer that question. The answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Have we really thought about the last part of that statement? God designed mankind. He made us hungry for pleasure. Why? So that we could glorify God and so that we could enjoy Him forever. Those are beautiful words. Enjoy God forever. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11 says, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in You. Let them ever shout for joy because You defend them. Let those also who love Your name be joyful in You." In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." It's a command. What a great command that is to us. What a marvelous command that we are to be joyful, that we are to rejoice in our God. Oh, people, I hope by now you're beginning to see what I said at first, that there is no true satisfaction apart from this great treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no joy. There can be no joy. For there is nothing else that is eternally pleasurable. And enjoy Him forever. Infinitely, eternally, we will enjoy our God. He alone will be able to satisfy our God-given need for pleasure. Drugs, sex, money, power, ultimately do not work anything apart from God's Spirit and misery. The things the world seeks after pleasure through work nothing ultimately but misery, damnation, and hell. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The world we live in has generated an entire industry called self-help books to try to answer this question. People want to have patience, so they go to the bookstore and they buy a book on developing patience in your life. They want self-control, so they go to the bookstore and they buy a book on self-control. They want to be happy, joyful. They want to love their wife. They go buy a book. You know what? That industry thrives. Because they read the book and they don't get the results. They think it was the wrong book. And they go buy another book and another book. And they never find these things. This, people, is what the world seeks after. Love, joy, peace. What a treasure. And God offers this to us today. He offers us the pearl of great price. He lays it before us and He says, enjoy this. Rejoice in this. Now in this life, our satisfaction in God is never complete. In that treasure hunt that I went on as a child, my grandfather had so cleverly set up, there was a lot of anticipation. But that anticipation was filled with joy. Because I knew as I went from this map and key to that special shovel and clue and that riddle, they were all leading me to that ultimate satisfaction when that treasure would be mine. The same way in this life, through trials, as even as we heard about this morning, as the trials of this life come upon us, as we have these storms of the sea of life raging around us, we have that treasure in our view. It's there. And as Christians, God will never let us stop hungering after the treasure that is Christ. We will have this treasure. And that is what drives us forward in this life. Our faith is a faith that looks forward to the treasure at the end of this life, and we will have Christ, and He will be ours completely, and we will be His entirely. People of God, the Christian life is a life full of suffering. My cousin and I must have dug 6 yards of dirt. It's a lot of work. But the Christian can suffer in joy because the treasure is his. He knows why he's going through these things. We read the Word of God and it says that God works all things for our good, for our joy. We can look at the trials that we face with joy because there is a treasure. And that treasure has been promised to us. Our saints over the ages have seen this. David writes, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And in the Song of Solomon, written by his son Solomon, we read, Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Solomon knew this jewel, this treasure, this pearl of great price. Wine was nothing for him. Let him kiss me. Let my Lord draw near me. Let me know the pleasures of His closeness. And sometimes our hearts overflow with joy. Like the sons of Korah say in Psalm 45, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. He was ready to write, to sing about His King because His heart was overflowing with the joy of this treasure. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. People of God, the Christian life should be characterized by the fruits of the Spirit. And the world should know us. The world should know this church. Because we are loving. Because we are peaceful. And because we are joyful. Nothing should be able to dampen our joy. Richard Baxter once wrote, "I desire the dejected Christian to consider that by his heavy and uncomfortable life, he seemeth to the world to accuse God and his service, as if he openly called him a rigorous, hard, unacceptable master, and his work a sad and unpleasant thing. Let there be no dejected believers among us. The service of our Lord is anything but hard and rigorous, and the reward he offers us is above all that we are able to ask or think." Our text has shown us this evening three things. First, we see how we find this treasure. And we saw that it was ultimately, we find it by God's grace and mercy. And when we find it with great joy. Secondly, we have seen how we pay for the treasure. There is no cost for this treasure. It is free. But once we receive it, God will make us willing to give all, everything that we have. And that giving will be a giving of joy. And lastly, how we enjoy this treasure. We enjoy it in this life, not fully, but in some measure. Greatly we enjoy it by anticipation, because that treasure is at the end. And we enjoy it despite the trials of this life. And in the next life, we will have this treasure. As the evening set on the treasure hunt, and my cousin and I were still out there trudging around the orchard and searching for our treasure, we finally came upon it. And we just knew that this hole was going to be the last one. And when we pulled that treasure from the ground and opened a box that displayed to us more than the candy and the baseballs and the gold chocolate coins and the toys, it displayed for us the love of a gracious Christian grandfather who rejoiced to see his children filled with joy. People of God, when we come to the end of our lives and we dig that final hole, I guess you could say, and we lay our body in that hole in death, and we come and we open that treasure that is joyful to us. When we open that treasure, our Father is going to be very pleased. He is going to look upon us, upon His children to whom He has made this gift and given this gift. And He too will be filled with pleasure at our opening of it. I want to close with a quote by a man named Joseph Carle. "It pleases the saints more that they enjoy God than that they enjoy salvation. False and carnal spirits will express a great deal of desire after salvation, for they like salvation, heaven, and glory well. But they never express any longing desire after God and Jesus Christ. They love salvation, but they care not for a Savior. Now that which faith pitches most upon is God Himself. He shall be my salvation. Let me have Him. Let me have that pearl of great price. Let me have that treasure in the field. And that is salvation enough." Amen.